today as we come to the table.
God has established us, and I believe there will be consequences as we turn away. Sometimes people say to me, well, do you think God's going to judge America? We could do a whole teaching on that, but I'll say this. God doesn't have to judge America. All he has to do is remove his hand of protection. If he removes his hand of protection, the world is ready to swallow us up, guys, if you've not noticed. And so we as a nation need to turn back to God, but it's got to start with the church. Understand, I don't stand in the church today and preach to America, unsaved America, because they don't know any better. I speak to the church. We know better.
America has been blessed by God because we've relied on Him. However, you might observe that people's dependence on God has significantly decreased in recent years. Could that be troubling news for the country? Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark dives into the topic of God's judgment and shares some thoughts on how the church can help our nation rise again. When we turn our backs on God, it feels like we've opened the door to His judgment as a nation. As believers, we have the wonderful opportunity to pray and raise awareness, ensuring that our trust in God guides us right from the start of every decision we make. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Judges, chapter 1. With today's edition of Come to the Table.
As you know, a lot of people say that America wasn't founded on a Christian foundation. I feel it's important to remind you of a few things because you know the history of Judges, you know the history of the nation of Israel, and God calling them and them honoring God. But some of you may be confused about America's founding because there's a real push today, I believe, by the enemy to pull away America's heritage so it can make it seem like, well, we never were really a godly nation. We never honored God. So let's stop playing this game and just be like the rest of the world. Our nation has honored God from its very founding. A couple of facts for you. In 1639, in the very first American colony, they declared the Bible to be the legal and moral foundation of everything within that American colony. Of the Declaration of Independence, 52 of the 56 founders and signers were avowed Christians and church members. 52 of the 56. Who are the ones you always hear about? Benjamin Franklin. The other four that weren't. And they always talk about, these men weren't godly. Look at this. Benjamin Franklin didn't believe in God. That's one person. There were 56 and 52 of them were avowed Christians and stood for God out of our founding fathers. And get this. It wasn't just that it was a religious group. 29 out of the 56 had Bible college degrees. They had seminary degrees. So when someone tries to tell you that our founding fathers did not honor God and this nation wasn't established on Christianity, they are lying. And they're doing it because they don't want you to know your heritage, because then there's nothing to hold on to. But guys, God wants you to hold on to it. Now, another thing the founding fathers did, they didn't forbid other people from worshiping the way they wanted to worship, even if they had a different religion, if you will, than Christianity and Jesus Christ. But the founding fathers did make it clear that we as a nation are going to honor God above all else, the God of the Bible. And that's why we, again, one nation under God and honoring Jesus Christ. Listen, our founding fathers were not ashamed or afraid to say that our God is Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, our three branches of government, if you know your history, our three branches of government come from the Bible. And our founding fathers have this in their own writings. Listen to this. Isaiah 33, 22 says this. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, and the Lord is our king. This is where we get our three branches of government in America. According to our founding fathers, the judge part is where we get our Supreme Court. The lawgiver is where we get our Congress. And the king is where we get our president. And so for someone to try to say that somehow this is not our heritage, they're just mistaken or they're lying. As a matter of fact, I believe when you look at the history of how America was founded, even as God took the children of Israel into the land of Israel and gave them that land, I believe God brought us here and gave us this land. Now, not again by this same divine mandate that he gave to the nation of Israel. The nation didn't split and we didn't have our own Moses, if you will. But when you look at the history of how America got here, and this ragtag group of people trying to establish a new country and the greatest country of the world coming against them in Britain at that time, and God giving victory after victory and establishing one nation under God that he's now used to bless the entire world since then, you see God's divine hand in this. And again, you see it was because of our founding fathers and what they did, which means the book of Judges, again, we're going to see serves as a warning to any nation that's been established that way. If they turn away, there's going to be consequences. And I believe even as God established the nation of Israel and there were consequences because they turned away, God has established us. And I believe there will be consequences as we turn away. Sometimes people say to me, well, do you think God's going to judge America? We could do a whole teaching on that, but I'll say this. God doesn't have to judge America. All he has to do is remove his hand of protection. If he removes his hand of protection, the world is ready to swallow us up, guys, if you've not noticed. And so we as a nation need to turn back to God, but it's got to start with the church. Understand, I don't stand in the church today and preach to America, unsaved America, because they don't know any better. I speak to the church. We know better. It is our responsibility to make sure that we first have our hearts right and that we're repentant so God can send revival to his church and then watch what happens to the nation. Well, let's jump into it. Joshua, I told you we'd get into it eventually, and we are. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, we're going to cover verses 1 through 7. Notice what he says. Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall be first to go up against the Canaanites to fight against them? So Joshua's dead. They don't have that major national leader anymore. And now they have all the tribes, and the tribes haven't taken all of their territory yet, a lot of it because of a lack of faith and disobedience to the Lord. But they're now saying, now, who goes up first? And God says, Judah. You send Judah first. Now, I find this very, very interesting. And I also believe that it's also very symbolic and something that God was teaching the nation and the Holy Spirit is showing us, because I see this all through Scripture. What am I talking about? The word Judah means praised and or praise. It speaks of the praises of God. Now, why do I find it significant that God said, send Judah first? Because historically we have seen, and in Scripture we have seen, that God always leads great movements of his Spirit in praise. If God wants to do something fresh and new, praise always leads the way. I go back just to the movement that we know about, the recent revival in California, the Jesus movement. Listen, the Jesus movement is where the contemporary Christian music scene came out of. Maranatha music was started there because of this revival. And so God, whenever he's going to do something new, will always lead off with praise. But there's also an application to the church, and that is God wants us to be a praising people and a people of thanksgiving. Because if God is going to revive us individually, then we've got to learn to be people of thanksgiving and people of praise. All through Scripture, we see this. And so God expects us to be those who worship. Listen, I can't tell you how many times I'll come in, maybe on a Sunday morning or whatever the case might be, and I can feel the enemy trying to drag me down. So what do? I get alone with God and I begin to praise. And all I can tell you is there is power in that. God has designed praise in such a way that when you begin to sing to the Lord and give worship to the Lord and give praise to the Lord, God begins to move and act on your behalf. And so it's something that God wants us to do. It's something that God has done historically throughout the Word. As a matter of fact, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 21 and 22, when King Jehoshaphat was preparing the people for battle, he was getting them ready to go out to fight against their enemies. And so imagine the scene. This isn't a church service. This is their getting ready to go to battle. Listen what it says. And when he, that is King Jehoshaphat, had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to God and who should praise the beauty of holiness, and they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Imagine this. You're the worship team. And here we are, and we've got, you know, the security team in place, and we're being attacked. And I can't make a good example here. There's not a good one. But we say, Jake, get out there, you know, with your guitar and go get him, you know. And he's got his guitar going, I'll just come out, I'll string you up, get out, whatever, right? This is what they did. He got the worship team, and he said, you go first. You fight the enemy first. And you think walking toward the enemy, singing and praising God, I'd be thinking, the pastor's lost his mind. Not only are we all going to die, but we're going first because we're the worship team. And this is what it says, verse 22. And when they began to sing and praise, note that, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. And guys, I believe God does the same thing today. And that is, as we begin to worship and praise the Lord, God gives us victory. Look at verse 2. It says, and the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Indeed, I have delivered the land into his hand. And again, Judah going first, being the one here giving that praise and being the leader of all this, he's the one that was to lead. And I think that if we're going to have victory, not only for our nation, but individually, guys, you've got to be men and women of praise. How do you do that practically? I want to tell you how. Well, I don't sing or I don't this. Get alone, put a CD in, and just begin to worship. I can't tell you the power that's in that. It is one of God's, and I almost say hidden secrets, but it's not a hidden secret. It's right here in Scripture for us to see, but it's where the power comes from oftentimes in getting victory in the battle. And notice secondly in verse 2, the battle hasn't even taken place yet, but look what the Lord said. He said, indeed, I have delivered. Notice the past tense. I have delivered the land into his hand. That is in Judah's hand. Had the battle taken place yet? No. Okay, so here's something extremely important to grasp from this. And here's another principle to take home in your heart. God sees everything as though it has already taken place. He sees all things from beginning to end. And if God tells you he's going to give you victory in your life, God is going to give you victory, even if it hasn't happened yet. Is there a promise in God's word that promises God's going to see you through your situation? I don't know what situation you're in right now, but I guarantee you there are promises that God says, I will give you victory. I will see you through. Well, it hasn't happened yet. I don't have the victory yet. God has said it. It will happen. And when God says it, he sees it as past tense, and he tells the children of Israel, although you haven't even gone to battle yet, I have given you the victory. And what I love about this is what that means is all we have to do now is go and get it. It's done. The battle's done. You know, the Bible says that God has prepared in advance the things for us that we're to walk in. That is, everything that God wants us to do, he's already laid the groundwork for our entire life. From the time we're born till the time we die, God has done everything so that we can do what he's called us to do. Our job is simply now to walk in that. All right, God, here we go. And I think a lot of Christians miss that because they don't start walking in it. Well, I can't do that. Well, God wouldn't help me do that. He's already done it. It's past tense. Just go and take it. It's yours. Walk in it. And the children of Israel now are going to learn this lesson. So Judah said to Simeon, his brother, come up with me to my allotted territory that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I will likewise go with you to your allotted territory. And Simeon went with him. Now, on the surface, this sounds like a great thing. A brother going to war with brother, arm in arm to fight the enemy. You know, they're going to support each other. And there are times that is a great thing. But guys, in this particular instance, this was an act of disobedience. What do I mean? What did God say in verse 2? Judah shall go up. Indeed, I have delivered the land into the hand of Judah. See, the problem was Judah didn't trust God. Judah didn't have the faith to believe that God would use him to do it, and so we needed somebody to help him. Listen, God's calling some of you guys to do something. I don't know what it is. Maybe speak to that friend. Maybe share with that parent. Maybe you go down the list. I don't know. Maybe it's to step out and start a new ministry. You know, maybe it's to get involved in some ministry that God's been in the back of your heart. It's been there, but you've never done it. And God is telling you to do it. And we have all the excuses as to why we can't do it. And then if we're going to do it, well, I can't do it unless you come with me or unless you help me out. And God is saying, I want you to learn to trust me and let me be the one that gives you the strength to do what I've called you to do. Because a lot of times there isn't anyone's hand there to grab. I remember when we came here to Knoxville, planted this study years ago. I was, if you will, in type, holding the hand of my pastor. It's kind of scary being a young pastor and you're going out and you've seen your pastor do it and he's successful and the church is growing and everything's whatever. And then you feel like God said, hey, go to Knoxville and start a study. And you're like, well, are you sure? Yes, go to Knoxville and do a study. And I found that when I came to Knoxville, I still wanted to hang on to him. What do I do now? How do I do this? And there's nothing wrong in godly counsel. I think that's good. But there comes a point where you've got to let go of that hand and say, God, what have you called me to do? And now I'm going to follow you. And God brought that time in my life with my pastor. Well, that was broken. And I remember thinking, wow, Lord, I have no one to turn to now. Who will I call? What will I do? And he's like, it's going to be me. And you're going to learn to trust me. And this is what God wanted you to do, to have faith, to trust that God would give him the victory. He didn't need to grab somebody else's hand. He didn't need to have somebody walking with him in it, although there are times that's good. But this is actually an act of not only a lack of faith, but in some ways, disobedience. Because he's not doing what God asked him to do, and it caused him to compromise trusting in God. And guys, herein lies the danger for the children of Israel and for us as well. Whenever we allow compromise into our walk with God, it's downhill from there. Some of you have fallen and come back. And right now, you know what I'm talking about. You remember what it was like? You were walking with God, you were doing everything right, and there were no problems. Well, there's problems, but you were walking good with God. You follow me. And you begin to dabble in the old stuff you messed with. Maybe it was just having a beer again with some buddies. Maybe it was watching some of the old shows you used to watch. Maybe it was whatever, fill in the blank. And the next thing you know, well, that's not so bad. Maybe I was being a little bit too religious. Maybe I was being a little bit too, you know, whatever. And you start freeing yourself up, not freeing yourself up such as in the Spirit of the Lord, but freeing yourself up to sin. And then what happens? You find yourself pulled right back in the world. And now you're coming back saying, I don't know how I got here. I don't know how this happened, but I need help. Would you pray for me? Guys, I've seen that happen over and over. And we pray, and I've seen God restore people, and I've seen some people not be restored. It's a dangerous thing to start dabbling back in there. But whenever we compromise, whenever we don't simply do what God has asked us to do, the way God has asked us to do it, it opens up a door for problems down the road. Partial obedience is disobedience. And God's going to give them the victory, but it's still partial obedience, and they were still being disobedient to the Lord. In verse 4, then Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand, and they killed 10,000 men at Bezek. So Bezek is a city that's south of Jerusalem, obviously not there today, but was there at that time. And God still gave them the victory. 10,000 men were given there into his hand. And it says, and they found Adonai Bezek. Adonai means the Lord of. So the Lord of Bezek, that is their king, if you will. They found him in Bezek, and they fought against him, and they defeated the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And again, God was faithful to them, even though they were disobedient. And so on the surface, it can look like, well, that wasn't that big of a deal. But we're going to see that it leads to more and more compromise, which is a big deal. And by the way, just because God doesn't spank us right away does not mean we're not going to get spanked. God spanks his kids. I don't know what you believe about spanking, but God believes in it. Because I've been spanked a lot. And I've got the spiritual marks to show it on my backside. I've been taken to the woodshed more than once by the Lord. And I'm thankful for it because it brought me to a place of repentance. And it brought me to a place where I needed to be. And God now with the nation of Israel, although they're doing this, God is going to chastise them. He gives warnings. He tries to lead us back gently. But then if he doesn't, then something comes in. And I want to encourage you, listen, if any of you right now are on the edge of entering into some sin that you know you're not supposed to be involved in, of course, if it's any sin, you know you're not supposed to be involved in it. But if you're right now in that decisional moment, nobody knows it but you. You're sitting here in this room. You can't believe the pastor's talking about it. You're about to make a decision. Stop right now where you are. Because just because you've been able to flirt up to this point and you've not had anything go wrong, you haven't fallen, God hasn't chastised, listen, God knows how to chastise his kids. And here's how it works. If you deal with it quietly in your heart right now with God, God keeps it quiet. He's good at keeping secrets. But if you push it and you don't say anything, guess what God reveals to everybody? The Bible says if you don't repent of your sin, it will find you out and God reveals it before the whole congregation. That scares me to death. I find if God convicts me, I'm like, God, let's deal with this right now. You take care of this. I don't want anybody else to know. And if I repent, God takes care of it. But I know that if I don't, God's going to do it. Why? Because he loves me and because he loves you. God is more than able to do this. Notice this, verse 6, then Adonai Bezek fled and they pursued him and they caught him and they cut off his thumbs and his big toes. Now, at first this seems kind of odd. They cut off his thumbs and his big toes. But you have to understand, this is exactly what Adonai Bezek was doing to everyone else. And remember what I said, be sure your sin will find you out. If you are doing something that is wrong, you can't get away with it forever, God will eventually get you. And when he does, he's going to deal with you and the consequences are going to be there. Look at verse 7. And Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings with their thumbs and big toes cut off were used to gather their scraps under my table. And as I have done, God has repaid me. And they brought him to Jerusalem and there he died. What was he doing? He was cutting off all these other kings' thumbs and big toes. Now, why in the world would he do that? Well, there are several reasons. First of all, I want you to note that when we do something we know is wrong, it will catch up with us. There are consequences to our sin. We can't get away with it forever, especially as a believer, because God does chastise his kids. But why would he cut off the enemy's thumbs and big toes? Because the thumb and the big toe is what gives you the ability to fight. You can't grab a sword without a thumb, or you can, but how easy would that be to be knocked out of your hand? There's no strong grip. What about your balance? Guess where the balance comes from? It comes from your big toes. So without a big toe, there's not a good balance. The point is, he knew that if he took away the grip of the kings for battle and took away their balance, that he'd be able to defeat them. And so now when he's captured, the children of Israel do the same thing to him. It's now come back on his head. But guys, there's a spiritual principle for us that we need to grasp. And that is, the enemy tries to do the same thing to us. And that is, he tries to get us to lose our grip in our faith with him and to be off balance in our walk with him as well. How does he do that? A number of ways. It's interesting, the priests in the Bible, God would have them anoint their thumbs and their big toes of all things. And why would God have the priest anoint their thumbs and their big toes? He had that because it was to show that with my hands, God, I will serve you. With my hands, I will bring you glory. They are set apart and sanctified for you. And then they would anoint the big toe. And that was to say, you know what, Lord? My walk is going to be faithful to you. I'm going to live a life and walk in a way that brings you honor and brings you glory. Satan hates that. And so what he'll try to do is to get you to lose your grip. He'll try to get you to say, you know what, you need to pick that Bible up today. You don't need to spend time in prayer. You don't need to walk with God. Just relax a little bit. You're going to heaven, right? So don't worry about it. And then you begin to compromise. And before you know it, you're out in the middle of nowhere, not following God anymore. And then he tries to get us to lose our balance, to have that faithful walk in God. You don't really need to stand in that position. Listen, the world is making things legal around you that if you stand in that position, if you continue to stand firm there, the whole world's going to come down on you and mock you and make fun of you. You might even get in trouble legally if you do that. He's trying to cut off our thumbs and our big toes, guys, because he wants to use it against us. But we as believers have to say, you know what? No, God, you capture the enemy. This is Adonai Bezek's time. You catch him, you remove his thumb, you remove his big toes. Lord, you cripple the enemy in our life. You cut off his means to be able to fight against us. You cut off every door that he can come in and have some type of fighting stance against us, and you give us the victory, and that only comes through being totally devoted to the Lord.
This message you heard from the book of Judges today is just one of many. As we keep working our way through this book, here on Come to the Table. Pastor Mark Kirk is the teaching pastor of this ministry, and we come to you out of Calvary, Knoxville, in Knoxville, Tennessee. In the book of Judges, you hear and learn about Gideon, Jephthah, Deborah, and Samson. These are just a few of the judges that God appointed to the nation of Israel to help them get out of oppressive situations. Essentially, the people of Israel kept rebelling and going against the standards that God had established with Israel generations before. But typical of human nature, they ran away from God's rules, and they went and did whatever they wanted. These choices led them to an unpleasant place of judgment, because it was. Do you have situations where you're handing out consequences for sin with your children? Have you been on the receiving end of consequences or punishment? It's an uncomfortable place to be, whether you're giving the discipline or receiving it. Ultimately, God just wanted the people to follow him with all of their hearts, as he had laid out for them in previous books of the Bible. He wanted to gently discipline them so that their hearts would come back to him in the process. He used these various judges mentioned in this book to be a conduit of what his heart was for them in the long run. If you're ever interested in learning more about this ministry or getting in touch with us in some way, head over to thewaymedia.net. There you can also find the link to Calvary Knoxville. Thanks for listening to Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.